capture your interest, and you could see God's handwork at work, handiwork at work in our founding fathers and the various things they left behind for us to discover. 1 Samuel chapter 25 is where we'll be today. You have a Bible or device along, 1 Samuel chapter 25. Spell check ever messed you up? You're trying to text somebody something and a different word than the one you intended goes out over the air and it's not what you intended. Well, here's one that messed up a young lady. Mary writes, "Are you sitting down?" Agnes responds, "Yes, actually. Your brother was adopted." "What?" "Stupid phone, accepted. John was accepted to Yale." Good grief. Words are very important. Change one word and everything's different. And when we're communicating, it's not just words, it's tone, it's attitude. When you're having a face-to-face with somebody, what was that look for? "Well, what look? I didn't have a look." "Yes, you did. I saw you roll your eyes. I saw you shrug," all those things. How we communicate with one another can set the tone for the whole day, for the rest of your life. The word we use can mean the difference between peace and war. Not only the words we use, but the way we listen. You know, we need to stop listening with prejudice, with slant, with bias, to be able to hear what somebody else is trying to say to us. You look at somebody, you made up your mind already where they're going with this and what they're going to try to tell you and so on. I don't know if you're ever guilty of this. I am. I kind of zone out sometimes and don't hear what is being said. And we need to stop that. We're on our way to better, a journey to better. Holy, whole, at peace, mature, complete. And the first step on that journey is to become more self-aware. Who am I? What are my gifts? What are my strengths, my weaknesses? Other people have probably been trying to clue you in on that for a long time. Have you been listening? Have you been taking notes? Become self-aware. Know what you're feeling. Am I anxious? Am I angry? Am I nervous? If you can name what you're feeling, you're a long way down the road already to helping yourself and everybody else around you. Name it. Don't just feel it. Name it. Don't fight that. When you name it, you know what to do about it. "I'm angry." Okay, now, what have you learned about when you're angry? Be careful. You don't want to speak too soon. You need to calm yourself down, or you need to vent in some healthy way. Name it. Become self-aware. Step number two was manage your emotions. Okay, now that I know what I'm feeling, what do I do about that? I'm feeling anxious. I need a little time out here. I need some understanding from whoever I'm interacting with. This is not good. So you become self-aware, then you manage yourself. Step number three we're going to talk about today is be socially aware. Now that you're aware of you and how you feel, understand that everybody else is messed up too. They come with their own luggage, their own baggage to this conversation or to this relationship. And your job as being part of the relationship is to discern how they're feeling. What are they going through? Don't jump all over them and so understand, know where they're coming from and be able to respond in a fitting manner. Not just to what they're saying, but also to what they're feeling. That can be very hard for some of us. I don't know how many, Everybody Loves Raymond, you remember that series? Deborah was going through that time of the month for a young lady, and they were having a bit of struggle. And she said, "Did you ever think of giving me a hug?" And he said, "This is not huggable. This is not huggable." We're all messed up. Sometimes the very thing we need is what we're fighting against in the moment. And sometimes what we really want is a champion, a hero, to go past our objections and meet that need. But you said, I know what I said. Or, I never said that. I remember, I have scars. You said that. No. Relationships are very complex. And we absolutely need one another. And if we're going to allow ourselves to be divided by an episode, by an opinion, we're worse off than anything. We need some champions to go past the barbed wire and be able to rescue the relationships, not just the subject at hand, but the relationships. 1 Samuel chapter 25. A certain man in Maon who had property there in Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. So imagine shearing 4,000 animals. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. I'm wondering, how many intelligent, beautiful women do we have here today that's married to a mean and surly husband? No? Okay. Yeah. Isn't that something to put those two together? Beautiful and intelligent, mean and surly. We'll see how that works out as the day goes. But Father, as we look into your word today, we're not looking for to poke somebody else. We're looking for what you'd say to us. Would you help me? Would you help each of us to be a little bit more aware of how we can contribute to the good of others rather than detract from the narrative? And we'll thank you for your help here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Samuel had anointed David to be the next king of Israel. But her present king, Saul, would have none of it. Saul was determined that his son was going to sit on the throne after him and his grandson after that. And he knew what God wanted. God wanted David on the throne, but Saul wanted what Saul wanted. And so in order to accomplish what Saul wanted, he hunted David like an animal. He's going to end this God thing once and for all. Well, David was running around with 600 men and their families. Now, I know we read over this stuff real quick and don't really absorb it, but could you imagine being responsible for 600 families under your care? Now, Barb and I, we're very blessed. We live in the shadow of Walmart. So if ever we have a need, we just do the half-mile trek. Now, it's been a little bit hard over the last year because our Walmart is only open from 7 a.m. until 8:30, except for on Tuesdays. They've got the hour, the golden hour, for senior citizens from 6 to 7. But, you know, in the middle of the night, it gets a little tense sometimes. But if ever I need something during the day, I've got Walmart right there. Could you imagine having 600 families? I just have one family. There's just two of us. And it's amazing how often I come home and, hey, you forgot to, oh, I forgot to, yeah, I get back to Walmart. They're going to mistake me for a greeter. I'm in there so often. You might as well give me a vest. But you're in the wilderness, and you're taking care. The baby needs shoes, and, you know, hey, you got any of this? You know how they went shopping? They would raid enemy cities. So can you imagine making your shopping list up? Hey, we need some more milk. Well, they got a lot of cows over there in that city. We'll go raid there today. And you know, you get your little shot. Well, we got to hit the Philistines, we got to hit the Amorites, and we got to hit the Moabites because the Moabites are, you know, they've got the leather we need, you know, whatever. And so you had to raid, and you raided well, and you got your plunder, and you took it home, and you were good for a little while. Well, you can imagine that's kind of exhausting work, going and raiding for everything that you, it's hard enough to go shopping, let alone raiding. You think the people are rude in the line at Walmart? You, wow, hey, yeah, try raiding for a living. So, there were these golden times when David and his men could settle in Israel between a couple of cities and just kind of be the security guards for the area, because not only did Israel attack its enemies were always attacking and raiding Israel. And so it wasn't uncommon for the Amalekites to come in and blast a city apart and carry off all the plunder. And the way you did security is everybody had a weapon and they all kind of formed a militia. And so, but when an army came through, there wasn't much you could do. And it was really handy to be able to blow the horn. And here with David and his 600 men would come running down over the hill and save your butt. And so they really liked having this in their area. And they would sometimes supply their needs because it was nice to have this security agent on hand. But because he was being hunted by Saul, there was usually a traitor in the mix who would say, hey, Saul, he's over here. He's camped out over here. Come get him. And so they'd have to move again and move again and move again. Well, we're in one of these sweet spots when we get to our text. He's there near Carmel, near the property of a guy by the name of Nabal. And the he's watching over the fields of different rich guys and estates and cities and so on. And it's working out pretty well. Well, it's sheep shearing time. So Nabal has 4,000 animals that he's got. Can you imagine how much wool? Sheep shearing time was like harvest for a herdsman. It was a very joyful time. You were about to receive a very big paycheck. Imagine getting paid once a year. It's sheep shearing time. It was a festive time. They would have a festival and everybody would eat and dance and play music. It was just wonderful. Woohoo! Hey, we're rich. Maybe a couple months from now, yeah, I don't know. But we're rich right now and everything is good. David was very well aware of that because he used to be a shepherd. It's sheep shearing time. He's got 600 families to take care of. So he gets a couple guys, he's got to say, would you go and visit Nabal? We've been watching over his flocks and herds and shepherds and so on and so forth. And, deliver this message. So the young men go and they find Nabal and they say, sir, we've been watching over your fields and your livestock for a while now. And we come at a festive time and David would like to know, do you have anything that you would share with our families? And Nabal just was all terse, mean and surly, as we learned from our text. He cursed at them. He rebuked them. David, who is this David that I should care about? Oh, there are a lot of servants breaking away from their masters these days. Am I supposed to take care of them all? Get out of here. And so they, with their tails between their legs, headed off back off to find David and report about all of this this meanness coming from Nabal. Now, as long as David and his men were in the area, neither Nabal nor any of his neighbors needed to worry about their security. In fact, the reason they were having 4,000 sheep and goats sheared right now is because they had been protected for the year. On a normal year, they would have probably lost about a quarter of that to varmints and predators and thieves. And of course, raids that could come through, you could lose everything in one night. But it was all secure because David's here, you see. But Nabal refused to recognize that, and he sent David's men off with a curse. Well, some of Nabal's servants heard what went on, and they went to Abigail, the man's wife. Isn't that interesting? They knew who to go to. And they said, ma'am, David's men were just here. They've been great to us when we were out in the fields. They really did bless and help us a lot. They came to ask to see if there was anything we could give to their support. And your husband sent them off with terrible curses. And we're worried this is not going to end well. So she hurriedly gathered some supplies together. Get all the bread that we have baked up. Get some raisin cakes and some dates and put them on donkeys. And you head out and I'll be out after you. She got on her own donkey and they all headed toward what they assumed to be an army coming against their camp. Now, if you know an army's coming, what are you going to take with you? How are you going to meet an angry army on the way? She chose dates and raisins and fresh baked bread and sausage. She would have chosen bacon, but they're Jewish. So sausage is the next best thing. How do I meet an angry man? How do I still a conflict that is on the way? They meet in a ravine. Abigail met David and his men in a ravine. They had swords. She had food and words. That's all she's got. She doesn't have a bigger sword than they got. She doesn't have more men than they. He has food And 600 hungry men. How do I know they were hungry? They were men. So she has the food. You can almost see him ready to just gallop on past. Oh, wait, whoa, whoa. What is that there? What kind of bagels you got? You got any cream cheese with those? Oh, wow, that's cool. If your enemy is hungry, you should feed him. This girl is beautiful and intelligent, isn't she? But she's not just beautiful and intelligent, she's brave. When they told her there's trouble coming, she could have gotten on her donkey and given a little snicker and say, Nabal's going to get what's coming to him. I'm getting out of here. But instead, she took the responsibility of what was going to happen on her own shoulders. She put herself in harm's way. And she rode into that ravine knowing there was thunder coming down through the valley. This is an amazing woman. She spoke of her husband's ignorance. Well, she dismounted. She knelt at his feet. She spoke of her husband being a fool. She spoke of David's nobility. Sir, I know that very soon you're going to sit on the throne of Israel. And she appealed to his sense of future. Sir, when you are king, you won't want this on your mind. Yeah, you've destroyed Israel's enemies. You've plundered our enemies. But you've never done that in Israel to one of the sons of Israel. And my husband, a fool, nonetheless, is still a child of Abraham. I don't know if you noticed at the end of that verse, it said he was a Calebite. What's a Calebite? That's a descendant of Caleb. Descendant of Caleb. I think it's the tribe of Judah, if I remember right. And so he's a son of Israel. I said, sir, I wouldn't want you to be being king one day and having a good day and then all of a sudden remember. Oh. And when you're king, you wouldn't want people of this area to remember, oh, well, he slaughtered a bunch of us one day. He's got an anger problem and so on. So I'm just thinking of you, sir. Maybe you want to rethink this. And within a matter of moments, David's anger melted into peace and thanksgiving. He was in a murderous rage. He was ready to go kill. He kills for a living. He's ready. He's set. There's no safety. The safety is off. He's ready to go. And within a few minutes, this intelligent, beautiful woman has him all calmed down. What a gift. What a talent to have. Now, when Nabal heard what almost happened, he had a stroke. A couple days later, he dropped over dead. He hadn't considered what could happen by being mean and surly. He was always mean and surly. It's how he did his business. That's why he had more sheep than the neighbor had. He knew how to work a deal and intimidate people and get everything that he wanted. It had always worked for him before. It never dawned on him it could kill him one of these days. And the reason it worked so well for so long is because he had an Abigail working behind the scenes. You could see him in the marketplace, and his wife come along. He's an idiot. I'm sorry, I'm sorry about the way he acted. Would you mind? Well, for you, I'll do it. But that jerk, he's not. I know. And the servants, when they couldn't get anywhere with the master, where did they go? Abigail, can you help us? Yeah, don't worry about it. I'll see that it gets taken care of. She managed his unmanageableness. She was a good balance to his ignorance. Nabal failed to understand the social repercussions of his terse response. Words can get you killed. I mean, we're living in a society right now where words can get you fired, words can ruin your career. Words. We're letting thieves and murderers out of prison, and we're destroying the lives of people who said a word out of turn. Nabal failed to understand the social repercussions of his terse response. He made up mind, felt really good about himself sending them running off. If he had for a moment just considered what they were saying, think about it, and what your own servants are trying to tell you. Yes, sir, they were very good to us. We didn't miss anything while they were around. They were like a wall of protection day and night. Sir, they were good for us. But he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't hear what they were saying to him. If he had listened, he could have gotten off rather cheaply. He could have said, tell David thank you very much and here's some beef jerky and some, you know, a couple of vegetables. It wasn't what he gave or didn't give. It was what he said. It was the attitude with which it was said that almost cost him his life. His insults almost cost him, his sons, and his servants their lives. Nabal's foul remarks took David from a festive mood to a murderous rage within moments. What? He said what? What a jerk. Gentlemen, get your swords. We're going to market today. We're going to get us a Nabal and everything he owns. We watched over it and now we're going to own it. Mount up. Contrast that with Abigail's humility and appeasing conversation that cooled David from hot to warm and fuzzy. You ever feel like killing somebody? Imagine somebody having the talent to walk right up into the face of a mad dog and have his back leg thumping in no time at all. Oh, that's a spot. Oh, yeah. What was it I was going to do? What? Oh, yeah, I was going to go. Nabal didn't care about David's situation. He refused to listen to his servant's advice. Being tuned out to what's going on around you or what's going on in the lives of others that you're associating with can be deadly. If not physically, certainly relationally. People have lost their job without a clue as to why. And it's obvious to everybody else, but they've been clueless the whole time. They've been so self-absorbed. Everybody wonders what everybody else is thinking about them. Everybody else is not thinking about them. They're only thinking about themselves. We are very self-absorbed people. And when you get somebody who starts to care about somebody other than himself, you start a domino effect that can be quite beautiful. Quite inspiring. Abigail knew her husband. Her servants knew they could talk to her. She spent much of her life negotiating with Nabal's ill temper. He was barking at her and she was being a sweetheart and she was getting things done that he had no idea was going on. She lived her life. She walked on eggshells a lot. She, you know, went the long way around often. This was her life. She learned how to live with a mean and a surly husband. She was successful at saving her household because she led with humility. She agreed with David's assessment, appealed to his goals of the future. Do you see how strong humility is? Well, I'm not going to grovel. Well, okay, if it's about you and your pride, of course you're not going to. But if you're interested in doing good, how did Jesus save us? He humbled himself. He emptied himself. And he gave himself. And I know the bullies look like the strong ones. But when you give of yourself, you empty yourself, you sacrifice, and you save, you're the hero. Blessed are the peacemakers. Imagine approaching mounted troops ready for action with some loaves of bread and some meat. That's it. Abigail successfully averted a bloodbath with her gifts, actions, and words. How can I make this better? That was her question. How can I make this better? Maybe where you work, there's a very acidic atmosphere. Maybe where you live, maybe in your family, your extended family, there's a lot of junk going on and you just want to get out of there. But you can't. It's your family. It's where you work. So the question to ask, Lord, how can I contribute to the healing of these relationships? How can I bring the acidic level down? How can you use me in this situation? Because Abigail humbled herself, she became the wife of a king. That's pretty cool, eh? She was there with mean and surly Nabal and had to take care of everything and try to fix it all when he's messing everything up all the time. But because she humbled herself, she lived in a palace, was treated like a princess. Nabal died. She was elevated. Not everything is resolved in a day. We know that. How long, oh Lord, do I have to? Until. But if you humble yourself, he will raise you up. That's his promise. You exalt yourself, he'll see that you get cut down to size. A person's mindset and goals is of utmost importance before opening one's mouth. What am I trying to do here? I heard this on the radio on my way in. Mindset before mood set. Mindset determines mood set. What's on your mind? What do you care about? Is it all about you? You're going to find out. You're going to mess everything up. If you care about others, you're going to reap a rich harvest in life. Care about the person who you're talking to. Not just venting to them what you have to say, but listen. Care about them. Is it your disposition? Is your disposition set on getting what you want, proving you are superior, blowing off steam? A person's mindset and goals are of utmost importance before opening one's mouth. Think before you talk. Put yourself in second place and move everybody else forward. Oh, good. I'm glad I saw you because I want to say, how you doing? I know we say that, but nobody means it. How you doing? I always end up saying, I'm good, how are you? And then I realized they weren't asking me. That's just their way of saying hello. How you doing? I don't really care. It just sounds polite. What if we started caring? Hey, how you doing? Hey, was your mother sick there? How'd that work out? That can make a big difference for another person to know you actually listened the last time you talked, and then you care. And maybe come loaded. You know, when I get to church today, I want to make sure I see so-and-so before they leave because I just want to make sure that I really appreciate, you know, this or that about them. And put yourself in second place. What am I going to get out of church today? I hope they don't do this. I hope they do that. I hope we're out on time because I got to beat the Baptist to the salad bar. Don't have to worry about salad bars today, do we? And all that stuff, you know, nah. How can I be used of God wherever I am? Read their body language. Listen to their words. Defer the conversation to them. They're asking you questions. Ask them a few questions. See how they're doing. Just keep putting the ball back in their court. And try to sense how they're feeling, not just what they're saying. When you go into a room, try to assess the tenor and the feeling in the room. I'm sure you've walked into a room and you really felt tension. They call them family reunions. You walk in, and everybody's, Lord, how can we change this? What can we do? Sometimes humor helps. Sometimes you can really bomb in situations like that too. Sometimes just being honest. I remember a meeting I had not too long ago. I said, boy, it really feels tense in here. Anybody else feel that? Oh, yeah. And it just kind of broke, just naming it. Why are we tense with one another? What's the worst can happen? We're not going to eat each other. You know, we like each other. So let's work. You know, let's just bring it down a little. God, and prayer is just paramount. Holy Spirit, use me today. What can I say? What can I do? And maybe the word, just shut up. Just shut up. You just be quiet. Sometimes that's the most intelligent thing that we can do. But other times, sometimes they need a hug. My daughter Kayla, I learned somewhere along the way to walk across the room and give her a hug. I remember we were having a disagreement one day, and she was getting pretty upset. I walked across the room and just gave her a hug. She melted in my arms, and everything got resolved. Now, that's Kayla. Don't try that with every lady. You might be picking yourself up off the floor, but you need to understand, you know, people's language, what they're going through, how they respond to different things, to care about that as them as an individual, as a person. How can I contribute to a healthier atmosphere? Encourage whoever is talking by recapping what they've said and affirming their emotions. Well, so what I hear you saying is, well, then what happened? Boy, yeah, well, hey, anybody would feel that way. You know, I don't know what I'd do in that situation. And it's good just to let them know you're interested, and your listening is a very valuable commodity that we give to one another. You honor somebody by listening to them. Practice social awareness. See the world through the eyes of others. Do you know any instigators? Anybody who likes to just kind of, just stir things up? They may not even stick around. They just like to come into the room, get everything stirred up, and then make their exit. And they got that little smile on their face. Now, there they go. I hate to admit this, but I can be a little bit of an instigator sometimes, especially with my wife. You know, if she's busy, she's not paying any attention, I just say something kind of outrageous, you know. And boy, do I get her attention. Sometimes I'm sorry. But we just have this little boy in us. All attention is good attention, as they say. And we just like them to look at us every once in a while and capture their attention. But stop that. That's not a good thing. Just because I do it, don't do it. Being an instigator is not a good thing. Doesn't end well. There's better ways to get attention and do things than to be the instigator. And if you like a little stir, stop it. Repent. And ask the Lord, you know what? I want to be a peacemaker now. I've done enough stirring in my life. Whatever age you are, that's long enough to have been an instigator. It's time to be a peacemaker now. People will wonder, what in the world happened to you? And I know these thoughts will come out, oh, this would be a good zinger. Stop it, daughter, yeah. Holy Spirit, help me to keep my mouth shut. Not do that, not say that, not go there. We've got enough instigators. We need some Abigails. We need some peacemakers. Beautiful, intelligent, brave, sacrificial. To bring the temperature in the room down. To make it comfortable. Ask God for a gift to disarm angry people. Ask God for a gift to help anxious people feel safe and secure. It's a beautiful thing. Now, when you walk into that territory, I'm telling you something. Anxiety is contagious. Anger is contagious. It's dangerous territory. But if you can walk in there and let good overcome bad, you're a hero. We need, Dr. Phil calls them relationship heroes, somebody to take the hit, somebody to pay the price, somebody to get all the storm going through, to care more about the relationship than the problem that might be being talked about. It's natural to see our side of things, but try to put yourself in the shoes of others. Okay, well, now I understand what's going on here. I didn't know, but you ask a few good questions there. One of our problems is we're just too busy. Our busyness is driving us. You're all familiar with, over the last 20 years, we are more productive than we've ever been. Productivity is way up. So is anxiety and suicide and a lot of other things. We're getting more work out of fewer people than ever before. And we're all kind of, you know, I got this little checklist. I like to come in the morning, I like to get this done. In the afternoon, I like to get this done. And if the afternoon is here and I haven't checked everything off the morning list yet, there it is. Ah, I'm not getting enough done. And I have a problem, a propensity to walk right past people getting things done. What's more important, people or things? The things will be gone. Nobody will even know that I've done half the things that I've done. But the people, how are they doing? And so we get this tunnel vision. I got to get done. And we feel good if we accomplish. We checked out, check, 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 check. But how are the people around us doing? Let me ask you, how's our society doing right now? How are people doing? They're falling apart at the seams. Just to stop. I don't know. Put a hand on an elbow or a shoulder. Look into somebody's eyes. Hey, how you doing? Well, I wouldn't want to have your job right now. Well, I can't imagine what it's like to go through this or that. Rather than thinking, I had to wait in line the whole time and there you are. Well, I'm sorry. Sorry to bring you another problem here today. Oh, well, that's okay. You know, a little bit of understanding. So much to do, so little time to do it, but really, we have all the time in the world. At the end of the day, I find myself inevitably sitting on the couch, dozing off, watching the Penguins or the Sixers or somebody play a game. There's time. But all day I was pressed and pushed and hurried. For what? Work on becoming people-oriented. Rather than task-oriented, people-oriented. Care about the people that God brings across your path. Make it your business to help lift others up. That's your job. What's my job? Your job is to bless others that when you leave the room, they're better off than when you came into the room. I guess that could be read both ways. We're a lot better off when I'm out of the room. Lower the temperature, lift the mood. Bless the people you come in contact with. It's not about what you think it's about. It's about personal relationships and make sure that relationship is strengthened in every encounter. A word of greeting, a smile, offer to lend a hand. Just be nice. Wouldn't nice be nice? The other week we had a snowstorm coming in on Sunday. It was Saturday, and I was running into Wise just to pick up a couple of things. So I like those little carts. You know, I call them the sports model. I like the sports model. They handle well around turns. You can zip through there. I got my couple items, like, coming around the corner. What a line up to the checkouts. It's going to take a while. So I'm looking around a bit, and two people behind me, this woman comes around the corner. She's got 2 half gallons of ice cream and a half gallon of milk. And so I'm standing there, and I said, would you like to share my cart? You're welcome to put your stuff here until we get to the... Oh, no, I'm fine for now, she said. The whole time, all I can think about is, have you ever had milk finger? You went in just for milk, and then you had to wait in line. That finger's numb, and so you change to this one, and they're all numb by the time, you know, you're in the express lane. You only got one item, and there are 12 people with 24 things in there, and I got milk finger. Oh, I hate milk finger. So I keep thinking about that lady, too, and you know, she's not going to help. I finally got up to where I was the next guy to the self-checkout, and so I just grabbed my items, and I pushed the cart backwards. I didn't hear anything, so I thought, must have landed well. just a little awareness of there's other people going through stuff, and there's days I wouldn't want to work at a grocery store. There's days I wouldn't want to work at a bank. I wouldn't want to be that person. Whoever gave us the right to pour our wrath out on a server, they didn't cook that food. But a little bit of kindness, a little bit of understanding. You and I, catch this, you and I have the power to lower the temperature in our nation. How are we going to do that? Lower the temperature in your house. Lower the temperature where you work, where you go to church. When you drop your kids off at kids' church, when we have it, love a little bit on the workers that are there. When you drop your kids off at a Bible quiz, love a little on the coaches. When you drop your kids off for a camp out for a whole weekend, dude, you ought to be bringing flowers or something. No, sausage and bacon to the leaders. They're going to have my kids for the next 2 days. We're going to go out. We're going to have a meet. We're going to adult this weekend. And I know we're all busy. And I know sometimes we think we don't need to do that at church because we're all Christians and so on. Needed here, like it's needed everywhere else. A little love, a little appreciation. Maybe we're all mad at teachers and administrators because who can make a right decision during COVID? Stop. You know what, dude? I wouldn't want your job. I wouldn't want to be the guy that has to decide whether we're doing in school or at home. You can't please anybody. Teacher, I wouldn't want your job right now. I would hate to have to learn all this stuff and maybe or maybe not use it. And it must be driving you insane. Instead, parents only know how it affects parents, and teachers only know how it affects teachers, look across the aisle. Boy, we could really make things a whole lot better with a little bit of understanding. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We have the power, you and I, with words we say, with the looks we give, with the demeanor in our being. Be socially aware. Think about what they could be going through. The other day I got cut off, guy on the road, he's coming up 194. He passed me, no passings. And my next thought was, maybe he's got an emergency. Maybe somebody literally is dying. Give him the benefit of the doubt. And I started praying for him rather than for him to drop dead or miss the next curve, And just a little bit of, Tiger Woods role. And everybody's got their stuff. When you think about it, it's amazing we haven't killed each other already. Everybody killed everybody already. It's just been a tough year. And life itself is hard. So care about yourself. Be self-aware. Manage yourself. Okay, what do I want to say? What do I not want to say? And then look at somebody else, and maybe they're your target for the day. Do you pray in the morning, Lord, give me an opportunity, give me a divine appointment today? Maybe your divine appointment is the guy that just cut you off on the highway. And how you respond to that. Be socially aware. Interject love where you can. Stay quiet when you must. By all means, don't fan the flames of bitterness, hatred, rage, or fear. I often find myself in a conversation just quoting scripture. Where you're saying, well, thank God. Or saying, well, let's pray. And it can help so much. Sometimes I need to be heard, but mostly I need to listen. There's a new saying now, I feel you. I feel you. I love that saying. Not just I heard you. When I say I feel you, I know where you're coming from. Okay, I caught your emotion, not just your words. And now I'm going to care like you care, simply because you care. And that will motivate me to action. I'm not sure I said it in the second service a couple weeks ago. It was the early service I mentioned. We were looking for a new car. We have a two-car garage, and only one car fits in our garage because of all the other accumulated stuff. And the wife says to me, well, you know, if we get this newer car, about a 2013, it's newer than, it's going to have to go in the garage. Now, my wife has been telling me for years I need to clean out the garage. But now, only one car can go in the garage. Well, guess what car ain't coming out of the garage? Hour later, Joel's out there cleaning up the garage. I now have a garage where two cars fit. What happened? I needed motivated in a way I could understand. If I was just making room for other boxes or whatever, need to get rid of those socks you wore in high school. Only one car can fit. Oh, let's go clean the garage. When I become motivated about how somebody else, now we're on the same page. I feel you. I've heard you, and now I feel what you're feeling. Something's going to get done. Something's going to change. How many times do I have to tell you? Well, when it finally gets across, everybody's happier. Feel what they're saying. This, I just found this. I don't know if it fits today or not, but I thought it was good. Apologizing does not always mean that you're wrong and the other person is right. It just means that you value your relationship more than your ego. Amen. Would you stand with me? I have a very odd closing song for you today. It's Stephen Curtis Chapman's Cinderella. We hold that as precious, that moment. I shared with you before when Parker was two, he was sitting up at our bar area. We don't have a bar, but you know what I mean. And I was just staring at him while he was eating. And he's looking out of the corner of his eye and finally looking at me, what are you looking at? I said, you're beautiful. I can't get my eyes off of you. Just the chance to see them and just stare at them and try to drink it in and try to capture that moment. And we know we can't, but it's a beautiful thing. But you have moments today, and you do have people that you do love and are with you still. Don't be a fool like we were yesterday and just let it go by. I don't know if you ever heard Stephen Curtis Chapman talk about this song, but he said that literally happened to him. His daughter was trying to get him to dance, and he was working on a song, and he kind of was harsh with her and kind of put her in bed and went back downstairs and started trying to think, and just the guilt came down on him, and he said the song came to him full like that. He just wrote it all out. He sang it to his wife, and she said, if you change one word of that, I'll break your fingers. And she said, that's perfect, just the way it was. But it changed his attitude. It changed his character. It changed his demeanor in his own house. God, help us today. Father, help us. Some of us can look so princely and princessly out in public to where everybody's envying. Boy, that's a gem of a person there. And yet behind closed doors, we can be anything but. Lord, help us to love the people we love. Help us to love the people that don't love us. I want to be a peacemaker. We want to make a difference. We can talk about the government. The government's made up of people. And maybe, just maybe, if I look in the mirror and I start here and I can help somebody else bring the temperature down, maybe it'll change the world. God help us, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen. God bless.